do have to hand your Bibles. And please do turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. We're in a series looking at the book of Acts. So if you grab a Bible, there are some Bibles over there on the side. If you've not got one to hand, it's totally okay to go and grab one. I'll not mind at all. Acts chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 11. In chapter 23. So Acts chapter 22, verse 22 to 23, verse 11. Paul has been speaking to a rather aggressive crowd, and we read this. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it's written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the fact about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now as we get back into the story of Acts that you would help us understand this passage and that it would speak powerfully to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want you to picture the scene. You are walking in the beautiful Scottish Highlands. Sun is breaking through the clouds, peak after peak stands in majestic and awe-inspiring glory. But As you stand at the cairn of the peak you've just climbed, you look across the range and you see on the horizon clouds and rain moving your way. The storm is coming. So wisely, you quickly pack up your lunch, because a good climber, you get to the top at lunchtime, have your lunch there, and then come down in the afternoon. And you quickly start your descent. But you are nowhere near the car. In fact, you're nowhere near getting there at all when the rain hits, when the clouds have enveloped you and the rain is pouring down. Well, what do you do? Well, wisely, as somebody who was a scout as a child, you were prepared. And when the rain hits, you wisely bring out your raincoat from your rucksack. You wisely packed a raincoat because you know it's Scotland and it rains there all the time. And you bring out your raincoat. But you also know where the path is. You've come cross country, you've come across the fields and the heather and the bogs. But now you think, I need something firm underfoot, and I know where the path is. So you make your way to the path, and you've also clocked the potential options for shelter. You've picked out, there's a bothy 1 mile that direction. I could go there if it gets really bad. Well, what have you done? When the storm hit, you had strategies for coping. You had strategies for coping when the storm hit. Well, this passage today, like much of Acts, gives us strategies. Strategies for when the storm of opposition and persecution comes our way. Well, what's been happening in the book of Acts? Maybe you're new this week or you're just getting back into the studies in Acts. Well, we've been following Paul, our central focus of the narrative of Acts, since Acts chapter 13. And he's a man of strict Jewish background, a former persecutor of God's people. But that all changed when he met Jesus, when Jesus entered into his life in blinding light. And now he's become a bold evangelist, a well-traveled missionary, a man suffering for his Savior. And we saw over the last couple of weeks that Paul has returned to Jerusalem. But he is facing opposition and violence. Even in the face of a winsome defense of what he is doing, the crowd cannot handle the message of Jesus, a message that is for all people in all places. And so we heard at the start of our reading that they want him dead. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live, verse 22. And as we take the narrative forward, as Paul walks in the storm of opposition and persecution, we see him adapting three strategies that help him stand and survive in the storm. And as we look at them, we see ways that I think we can stand today when opposition comes our way. Now, in reading the passage, some people have wanted to sort of say, I'm not really sure I'm comfortable with Paul, what Paul does here. Well, I'm not sure what he's doing. We might want to critique him. But do note verse 11 right at the end of the passage. Jesus affirms Paul. He encourages him. He says, don't worry, you're still going to keep witnessing to me and you're going to do it in Rome. So if he was doing something wrong, you'd think that Jesus would have told him, bad strategy, Paul. This is what you need to do. No, he doesn't say that. He says, take courage, for you have witnessed to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So what, as we look at this passage, are Paul's strategy? What are the strategies that he adopts? Well, firstly, in verses 22 to 29, we see that he utilizes his civil rights. Utilize your civil rights. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard somebody say to you, oh, the Bible's boring. Or any children ever said that? Oh, the Bible, it is so boring. Well, friends, if you ever say that, you clearly haven't read the book of Acts. Because the Bible is no way near boring when you get to the book of Acts. Paul is in trouble. The crowd want him dead. And the detail is then recounted very remarkably in verse 23. Did you note that? They were shouting, throwing off their cloaks, flinging dust in the air. It's quite a scene, isn't it? Everything is just kicking off in the there in Jerusalem. But things could be getting much worse in verse 24. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Now, that's a sort of funny way of speaking, isn't it? Examine him by flogging. Basically, it's torture. This is torture. He's going to be examined. They're going to try and get the answers out of him by means of physical abuse. One commentator notes that this is not just merely leather upon skin, but this is more likely scourging, which is a much more vicious thing to happen to somebody. And this could actually kill him. This flogging, this scourging, could actually kill Paul or leave him damaged for life. And I wonder if you were faced with that sort of thing, what would you do? Putting yourself in Paul's shoes occasionally is not a bad thing. What would you do in his place? Fear? Begging for your life? I could imagine that easily. Well, Paul responds very differently, doesn't he, in verse 25 to 29. He makes clear, doesn't he? I am a Roman citizen by birthright. You can't be doing this to me. Particularly as I have not been convicted of anything. I'm uncondemned, verse 25. What's Paul doing? Paul is using legal protections that he has been given in his life so that he isn't killed or seriously injured. So friends, I think we can see from this that it's okay and indeed advisable for Christians to take advantage of legal protections we can under the law if we need to. If our freedoms are restricted, if we face soft persecution in the workplace or in education, it is okay for us and indeed advisable to take advantage of the privileges we have under the law in our land. We need not suffer if we can escape it. God has placed us here and now with the protections that we have in our country under our law. They are a gift of grace to us, and we should use them if we need to, as any other citizen would do. It is okay and is advisable to use such things so that we might not face persecution. So we wonderfully have freedom of religion, freedom to believe what we believe as Christians in our country. It is okay for us to believe what we believe. It is protected under the law. And we should say that, and we should be willing to stand on that, graciously, kindly, but stand on it nonetheless. So that's the first strategy, utilise your civil rights. The second strategy is to speak the truth boldly, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 23. Speak the truth boldly. So Paul has escaped serious physical damage, but he is not out of the woods, is he, friends? What happens next is this, verse 30 of chapter 22. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. So he's no longer before the crazy, violent mob. He's now before the council, a bunch of leaders. So does Paul change his approach? He had previously spoken clearly and boldly to the crowd. Will that change? In light of the violence, in light of the threats to his life, will he change his approach? We'll look at verse 1 of chapter 23. I think the answer is no. Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Now, of course, he's not saying here that he's perfect. But rather he's saying that he sought to live rightly in God's sight, to respond to his call on his life. And clearly he feels no guilt whatsoever in preaching Christ. He's not backing down, is he? He's not saying, right guys, you're right, I made a mistake, Jesus is not who he says he is. I'm giving him up. He's not backing down. He's not changing his tune under pressure from opposition. But what does that get Paul? Look at verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood him to strike him on the mouth. So he gets punched in the face, you might say. Not a particularly pleasant experience. And Paul responds in verse 3 and says, God's judgment is coming to you. You're pretending that you're sound, you leader, when actually you're quite dubious. That's the picture of whitewashing. It's a bit like, you know, when the sort of thing that the people used to always say, that the Queen could always smell fresh paint wherever she went. You know, turning up at a new hospital, turning up at something. Everybody just give it a quick lick of paint. Hides all the imperfections. Painting things, doesn't it? Quickly, quickly, paint everything, quickly. It'll make everything look much nicer. They won't see the problems. And that's what the whitewashed wall picture is. The wall could be creaky, not looking good, but slap some paint on it and it looks lovely, clean, great. Paul's saying you're like a whitewashed wall. Underneath your very small exterior, there are a whole bunch of problems going on underneath. And in fact, he says, you're in breach of the law yourself, verse 3. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Struck without trial. Punished without conviction. But then interestingly, Paul, on learning it was the high priest, says he wouldn't have done it if he'd known that it was the high priest. I think we see there that he's trying to obey the law. He's not breaking the law. He's trying to obey the law, yet they are trying to uphold the law by breaking it. Friends, we're to be honest, aren't we? And upfront when opposed and persecuted. Let's tell the truth if somebody opposes us as Christians. Let's not lie to get out of trouble. Let's not abandon Jesus in the face of opposition. Let's not try to hide. Let's not apologize for believing in Jesus. I'm awfully sorry that I believe this. No, let's not apologize. Let's hold it firmly, clearly, and truthfully out. Now, that might be hard. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But it's what we must do. We must do it, of course, gently, kindly, winsomely. Let's not be unnecessarily abrasive. Let's not be unnecessarily offensive. There is no need for Christians to be like that. But it's what we must do whenever the storm hits. Let's not abandon our anchor. Maybe if you grew up in the Boys' Brigade, at least in Scotland, their favourite hymn was, "Will your anchor hold?" We have an anchor that keeps the storm. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And I wasn't even part of the BB and I remember that. We are to remain firm and committed to Jesus, whatever comes. If unfairly or illegally treated, we can speak clearly and truthfully about it. We can speak out, friends. It's okay to do that. And as we speak, we ought to seek to obey God's law, as Paul seeks to do. Well, that's the first two strategies. What's the final strategy? The final one is challenge injustice wisely. Challenge injustice wisely. Wisely, verses 6 to 10. And I think this is probably the trickiest section of our passage today. You might sort of think, what is going on here? Is Paul intentionally on the wind-up? Is he sowing dissension unnecessarily? What's going on here? Well, I was really helped by one commentator called David Gooding. And I think what is going on here is that Paul realizes that he's not going to get a fair hearing. He's speaking about Jesus being resurrected. He's speaking about the hope of resurrection that Christians can have. And that is something that Sadducees could never, ever agree with. Their basic worldview is as follows in verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them. Also, the Sadducees basically are saying this life is all there is now. God's blessing comes now. There is no never, never. There is no coming life to come. So for them to sort of conceive of resurrection, of life after death, that's something that they wouldn't have thought about. They could never, ever agree on that. They are just predisposed to disagree wholly with that. Whereas the Pharisees might not agree with Paul, but they are predisposed to understand that those things are possible. So Paul could never have received a fair hearing from these people. So by appealing to the Pharisees in these verses, he's making clear that it's making it very obvious to the tribune that he would never ever get a fair hearing from the Sadducees. And as he appeals to the Pharisees saying, these things are what I'm standing for, it really kicks off, doesn't it? The Sadducees and the Pharisees are suddenly their divisions are all out in the open. And things get violent again. It's suddenly like you've gone from the mob to the House of Commons, and suddenly, well, maybe this happens more often than we'd like to think, the House of Commons suddenly kicks off. Everyone's trying to get at each other. The air of respectability, the veneer of right thinking and well-behavedness is gone. They're suddenly just like the crowds. Clamour arises, verse 9. They contend sharply. The dissension becomes violent. And Paul, the tribune, seeing that clearly there's not going to be a fair trial going on here, removes Paul from this situation, takes him out, verse 10, and takes him back to the barracks. So let me encourage you then finally, if you think you're not going to face a fair trial, if you think you're being unfairly treated, it is completely okay for you to make that glaringly obvious to people. To show people, this is not fair. I am being treated unfairly in this situation, and you need to know about it. So, for example, if in your job, you end up having to resign because you've been treated, because your Christian faith has led you to no other course, it is completely okay for you then, if you think it's wise, to lodge a complaint with an employment tribunal for constructive dismissal. It is completely okay for you to say that they effectively fired me illegally for holding to my Christian faith. That is an okay thing for you to do, to show that you've been unjustly and unfairly treated. It is completely okay. If we are in an unjust situation, friends, it is okay for us to challenge it, to make it clear that we could not receive justice, that we did not receive justice in this situation. Friends, if we're in the storm, which we often are in this life, when we're opposed and people stand against us as Christians, let's put our raincoats on. God has given us means and strategies with which to face opposition and storm. And as we seek to witness and live for Christ today, we can take wonderful comfort, can't we, as Paul would have done in verse 11. That Christ wants us to witness for him. He doesn't want us to back down. He wants us to keep speaking the truth graciously and kindly. He wants us to keep living for him and not changing how we live. And that he commends those things. And that it's a wonderful comfort to know, as Paul would have known and as the disciples would have known from Matthew 28, that Christ is with us to the end of the age. He will not abandon us. He is always with us as we seek to live for him, even when life is very difficult and very hard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek to live for you, to seek to live for the Lord Jesus in the midst of our world today, it may well lead to us having great opposition, for some, much harder than others, and we should be ready for that. Help us, Heavenly Father, in the midst of such situations, to be brave, to be bold, to be winsome, to be kind and gracious, to live for you, to take advantage of the rights we have, to speak the truth boldly, to call out injustice when we see it, that we might bring you honour and glory all our days. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.